All right, today our passage is going to be Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. We're going to read the first verse, and then we're going to flip somewhere else real quick. Verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Now let's flip to Acts 20, verses 29 through 31. This will give us a little bit of a background into our passage today. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, and not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now back to Revelation 2. In verse 2, and we'll go ahead and read all the way through 7. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the church saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing this group of believers together this morning to hear your word and hear what you have for us. I pray that you'll give me clearness of speech and help me to speak clearly, so that your word can be understood. I pray that you'll be with everybody that couldn't be here today because of travels and everything else, and I pray that they would be back safely. It's in your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So it's a letter to the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was a modern cultural trade hub of the day. All major roads from it going out led to all the major cities in Asia Minor. Pagan idolatry was worse than anywhere else at the time known. We see in Acts 19:27 where it mentions the temple of Artemis. That's what it was known for, as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had 127 columns, 60 feet in height, 4 feet in diameter, and it covered an area 4 times bigger than the Parthenon. People came from all over the world to worship her here. It even says that images of Diana were sold to travelers from all over the world so that they could worship her wherever they went. So they were sending paganism out all over the place. So let's look at verse 1 again. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The stars here refers to the pastors of the seven churches that Christ is addressing. The seven candlesticks is the churches themselves. Verse 2, I know thy work and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Here Jesus begins by commending the church at Ephesus. So they obviously took to heart what Paul said to them in the passage we read in Acts. So they listened to him. They knew it was coming. The first commendation, I know thy works. Just like anyone else in history, nothing gets past God. He knows their hearts. He's fully aware of the godless and immoral culture that they lived in, and he knows the effort they put in. There's nothing, as we know, there's nothing wrong with works. They should be a fruit of our salvation, but not a means to attain salvation. Like Ephesians 2 tells us, we're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath ordained before we should walk in them. So he knew we were going to do them for him. The second commendation, labor, has the meaning of weariness or being exhausted. It can mean suffering. Think of what they saw on a daily basis and see if this doesn't remind you of our day and age. Sexual perversion, pagan idolatry, yet they still clung to how the Word of God said to live and to act. 2 Timothy 3:12 tells us, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Just like we can't do good works to attain salvation, we shouldn't be masochistic and seek out persecution as a proof of our salvation. If you're attempting to truly live a godly life and you're inwardly and outwardly identifying with him, in some form or another, the persecution will come, whether it be violence, hateful comment. If you're identifying with Christ, if you're standing on the Word of God, it's going to happen. And the persecution will come as naturally as the good works come as an outgrowth of your salvation. The third commendation here, patience. Patience is a fruit that has worked in us, and it always comes through some degree of suffering. You're not necessarily born with a great deal of patience. It's worked in you. How many times have people in this very building suffered through something and you might have been shaken, but you didn't lose your faith? You trusted God with it, and he gives you the strength to endure it. Let's look at James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This is talking about having a complete surrendered will to God and trusting him through suffering. And then let's look at Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5. The golden chain of Christian growth and maturity. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The hope it talks about here, the Christian hope, is described in Hebrews 6:19. Is a sure and steadfast anchor to our soul. Well, let's go back to Revelation 2. The Ephesians knew this. They practiced it. And this is why they're now being commended for it by Christ. The fourth and fifth commendations here. The first one, canst not bear them which are evil. The word bear here is the same one John used in his gospel in John 19:17 to describe Jesus bearing his cross. The Ephesian church was patient with those who were evil, but with false teachers and those that would pervert the gospel, they had an absolute zero tolerance policy. Nowadays, you're commended or approved of by the world if you see blatant sin and simply ignore it, and you don't speak up, I wonder how the church would look in this modern-day Babylon in the United States as a whole if it actually stood on the Word of God without apology. We wouldn't have affirming churches draping their windows with pride flags, perverting God's promise. We wouldn't have word faith teachers, the prosperity gospel. We wouldn't have people like Joel Osteen on Larry King years ago. He was asked where people would go if they didn't believe in Christ, and if he was right, they had to be wrong. And he said, well, I don't know. I don't know if they would go to heaven. That's not my job. The Word of God tells us what's going to happen to people that don't believe in Christ. And people like that are pushing a gospel that simply doesn't exist. They worship a Jesus that doesn't exist. The majority of churches aren't even preaching repentance, sin, hell. They don't believe in objective truth. It's your truth, my truth, whatever feels good that day. If they did, we wouldn't have this compromised Laodicean church like we currently do, that Jesus said he'd rather spew them out of his mouth. He'd rather you be hot or cold. We've allowed Christ to be taken out of our schools, government, the culture at large. And you can see what's resulted is the demonic agenda that has overtaken our nation at every level. What they're teaching kids in school, you can't walk into a business in America hardly at the beginning of June before you have something that's supposed to be a promise from God shoved in your face, perverting what he wanted it to be. Like I said, persecution will come if we stand for truth. We may be the Laodicean church now, but we need the character of this first century church, Ephesus. But before any type of reform or revival ever came, suffering came first. I wonder if the church is ready to undertake the suffering that will come and the endurance that precedes character. It's going to happen before the rapture takes us out. It's going to get stronger and stronger, and Christians are going to be persecuted more and more. That's how you, me, and the rest of God's church as a whole become the battleship church that Pastor Brian talks about. Verse 3. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Here's the sixth and seventh commendations. Born, this is the same Greek word used in verse 2. Patience, it means not swerved from his, specifically the church here, the deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and suffering. We should have a patience that's so strong, no matter what people tell us, no matter what we're going through, we're not swerved, we're staying on that straight and narrow path. Hast labored and hast not fainted. They were willing to stand up against and fight against anything that contradicted the gospel. Labored here indicated working to the point of exhaustion, yet not fainting. It has the image of being nearly physically sick. Ephesus was the cultural center of the emperor's cult that was at the temple of Diana, so they must have worked night and day, 24 hours, fighting against it, fighting for Christ. Have you ever worked so hard for something you lost sleep, you couldn't eat, or physically exhausted and you nearly dropped? That's the type of physical and mental energy being expended here, yet they did not faint. Let's look at Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. This isn't, back to Revelation, this isn't waiting around with our hands on our lap like we're waiting on the bus. We're to actively be waiting on the Lord and doing his work until he comes back for us. Now, I'm just as guilty as anyone, ashamedly, for not always taking every opportunity that I see, or maybe not recognizing it as we come. But we can't be that way anymore. We have to speak truth in love, but we have to speak it nonetheless. Ephesians 6:12, let's look there real quick. Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's a spiritual battle going on all around us for the souls of children, the soul of our nation, and against Christians who would dare say something and fight against it, telling kids and even adults they can be whatever gender they decided they wanted to be, and that if the parents don't support them, they want to take children out of their homes. And they've even attempted to do that here. If they can't get to them through the womb, through slaughtering the unborn, they'll confuse them all the way to the tomb if they can. We're not a God-forsaken land. We're a land that's forsaken God at this point. Let's look at another passage, Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived, or be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So these people that mock God, these people that are going after children or coming after adults that are Christians and standing on God's word, God promises they're going to get their due, but it's for God to take. And if we stick to what the Spirit of God tells us in the word of God, we reap life everlasting. Back to Revelation, verse 4. Now a word of condemnation. That he's commended them. They've stuck to what Paul said. But we'll see here that it's turned into little more than cold orthodoxy. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Left here isn't simply just walking away. The word literally means to send away, as if it was a husband divorcing his wife, or to abandon. And their zeal for the word of God, they forgot to love Christ. They abandoned him. You can't separate the two. They must go hand in hand. It indicates a love grown cold, much in the same way we learned in Hosea 10, verse 2. Their heart is divided. Now they shall be found faulty. He shall break down their altars, and he shall spoil their images. There's two interpretations here among scholars, and both are in play. Ephesus had both lost its early love for Christ, that passion, that fire they had when they first came to believe in him. And then the believers had lost their love for one another. If you forget the first, you can't have the second. Let's look where Jesus tells us that himself in Mark 12, 30 and 31. Mark 12, 30 and 31. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely, this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. So you see, you can't separate the first. You can do good works. You can stand on the word of God. You can stand for truth. You can stand against evil. But if you don't have that love for Christ, if you've abandoned him, you're not truly loving anybody, are you? Christ already told us right here that they go hand in hand. In 1 John 2, it says, if we're in the faith and if we love God, then we would love one another. And if we don't, then we simply walk in darkness. 1 John 4:20 says, if we love God but hate our brother, we are liars. The Ephesian church was solid on doctrine, discerning of false teachers. They studied and knew the word, what they had at the time, and the teachings from Paul. John taught, was over the church there for a while. Yet they had abandoned that close, intimate love they once had with him. Polycarp, a disciple of John, said, I wish I had 100 lives to give for him. He gave so much for me. The pastor J. Vernon McGee told a story. Years ago in New England, a girl stopped working her job at a textile mill because she'd gotten married. It was then that she started working harder than she had ever worked before. And at the mill, she worked only 8 hours a day. But after her marriage, she started at 6 a.m. cooking her husband's breakfast. Then she worked all day long and far into the night. In the morning, when her husband went to work, she held him in a fond embrace and said, I'll miss you all day. And everything she did during the day, cleaning, washing, mending, ironing, cooking, she did for him. As she prepared the evening meal, she kept looking down the road. In a little while, he would come, and she'd run down to meet him. There came a day, however, when as he started to work, he called to her, I'm going to work. A voice from way upstairs said, goodbye. That night, when he came in, she wasn't out looking for him. He opened the door and said, I'm home. Again, that voice from upstairs said, is that you? Ask yourselves today, do you love him? Do you truly love Christ? Have you been so focused on the world, jobs, families, politics, that you forgot to love him first? Brian talks about how far we've gotten because of the stuff the church used to be able to do that we don't anymore. If he spoke to you, would you even recognize his voice? Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Here, first, Christ tells them to remember. Remember when they first began to follow him. Remember that desire, that burning in their heart they had when they realized that they were in need of repentance. Remember the love they had, and that moment they went from being a slave to sin and death to a slave to the one that defeated sin and death. And then second, he tells them to repent. They'd abandoned that closeness, that love of Christ that we saw. Yet here, they're given another chance to repent and turn back to him. What an amazing Savior that we're not given a license to sin, but praise God that through the blood of him on the cross that we have a chance to turn back. If we're still here, we still have a chance to repent of what we've done and to turn back to Christ and live for him. Look where Ephesus once was. It was on the western coast of Turkey. It's no longer there. It's a pile of rubble. Where Christianity once thrived, it's now devoid of Bible-based Christianity and 99% Muslim. Look where we're at in America. Once built on Christian values and the gospel going forth, In November, we've got an election. Now we're at a point where there wasn't even a single true pro-life candidate running for president on either side of the aisle. Not a single true pro-lifer. We export the slaughter of the unborn. That mostly comes forth from us. A false social justice warrior version of Christ. And we don't even promote the true gospel. People like Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, all these false teachers. You see this, you'll see videos of these wild antics of people over and under overseas doing these type of things. And that's because we're exporting these type of people over there. We're supporting them. They're able to go to these other countries. And now there's false converts all over the world because of what America as a whole has supported. But we're always given a chance. We see it all through God's word. Blessing, cursing, believe or don't believe, heaven or hell. Ephesus was given the same choice. Remember and repent. Or Jesus said, here the consequence would be, I will come unto you and remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. You can see the choice that they made. Verse 6 is another commendation. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. These were false teachers, nearly identical to the Gnostics that John fought against in 1 John. They abused grace. They believed that since salvation took place in the soul, you could do whatever you wanted in the flesh because he didn't care about that. And if you read ahead, verse 15, it's also a problem for Pergamos as well. When it says, so to the church at Pergamos, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So they were still causing problems. Clement of Alexandria wrote about them. They abandon themselves to pleasure like goats, leading a life of self-indulgence. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Romans 6, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead in sin live any longer therein? So these Nicolaitans that we see in verse 6 are the complete opposite of what Paul wrote and how to act and how we shouldn't abuse grace in Romans 6. When we put our faith and trust to Jesus Christ, we die to ourselves and our carnal nature. And we bear our cross each day, praying that the Spirit of God transform us more into the image of His Son. Because we need to tell people it's by Him and only Him that you can be saved. It's by Him and only Him that the transformation that 2 Corinthians 3:18 says happens from glory to glory. Verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Pay attention. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When used of Christians, the Greek word for overcometh, nikao, describes those that hold fast their faith even unto death against the powers of foes, temptations, and persecutions. And we won't turn to these places, but John seems to use this the most. In 5 different places in 1 John, Christians are described as overcomers. 1 John 2, verse 13 and 14, chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. And then, if you read through the letters to the 7 churches, each church is given a promise of blessing to him that overcomes. So what? What does any of this mean to us today? The American church has abandoned its first love. Now there's some that are dedicated believers there's always going to be those. But as a whole, what we see as church, what the culture accepts as Christianity, they have abandoned their first love, just like the Ephesian church. We're in desperate need of revival. We need to look in the mirror and every day and ask, do we look more like Christ or do we look like the world? Are we conformed more to his image every day? Do we love Christ? If we do, we should practically be on our knees every day asking Christ to revive this country, praying for the church, that we would start shunning evil. Because there's people that if Christ comes back or they die in their sins, we know what the Bible says. We know where they're headed. They're headed for an eternity in hell, and that's where people are going to end up if we don't speak up. The Christian life isn't easy. It's an all-out war that starts in your mind the moment you put faith in Christ. So we must stand firm on the Word of God, uncompromising and unafraid, to speak the truth and show the love of Jesus Christ to a world that's hostile to him and to the church. However, remember that to truly love other people, you have to love God first. That's why the main question I'll leave you with is, do you love Christ? Search your heart. If you've walked away, if you don't feel the same love, whether you're watching anybody within the sound of my voice, if you've walked away, if you don't feel the love and you're just going through these cold motions, then repent. Do the first works. Do what he told us. He gave Ephesus time to repent, and he's done the same to us because we're still here. Maybe you've never truly repented. If you haven't, then know this. Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin, 100% God, 100% man, lived a perfect sinless life, never breaking any of God's laws. He never lusted. He never dishonored his parents. He never hated anybody. None of this. And he did all that so you would have a chance to be redeemed back to him, so you didn't have to die in your sins, separated from the goodness of God. And like I said earlier, he always gives us a choice. It's always binary. It's one or the other. There's no hot. You either need to be hot or cold. He would rather you be for him or against him than to be lukewarm and a fake, a hypocrite. If you feel God tugging on your heart, one chapter later in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you feel him tugging on your heart, if you've been convicted, then repent. Put your faith in Jesus Christ the same as you would a parachute. You put a parachute on jumping out of a plane at 10,000 feet because you don't want to die. That's the same reason you would put your faith in Christ. And he promises that if you do that, Ezekiel said, he'll give you a new heart with new desires. You'll never be sinless, but you will sin less. And you'll learn to love the things of God and hate the things that God hates.